So right now we're going to look at some of the passages of Scripture which teach meditation. And the first is Joshua 1:8. Moses has died. God is commissioning Joshua to be the new leader of his people. And as he does so, he tells him about these scrolls that Moses left, maybe one big scroll with five books in it, or five big scrolls, I don't know. But he says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it once a day." Huh? Day and night. Well, now, wait a minute. This is Joshua. This man is the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. How in the world is he going to have time to meditate day and night? Do you think God meant for him to walk around all day and night with one of these big scrolls in front of him? No? So this is just sort of a euphemistic sort of thing. He didn't literally mean for Joshua to be able to meditate day and night. No? Well, how could he meditate day and night then? Well, the only possible way he could have done that was once during the day, he absorbed something from one of those scrolls in such a way as he could recall it any time during the day or the night. So if he's walking to a meeting with his cabinet, he can think about it. As he's on the battlefield and surveying the battlefield, as the military leader of the people, he could recall something from the scroll. While he is adjudicating a case and listening, he could say, "Now that kind of reminds me of what I read this morning. What was that?" It's the only way he could have meditated day and night. But notice, he was to do it so that he might be careful to do according to all that is written in it for then. When's then? Then when? After you do it. See that again? You meditate so that you will do it. For then, after you've done it, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Now there's a lot we could take the time to say about this idea of prosperity and success in Scripture. Generally you had it perceived as more material and tangible. The farther back you go in the Old Testament and the farther you go in the New Testament, it's more spiritual and eternal. Very far back, perhaps a man who was a contemporary of Abraham, perhaps some say even the first book of the Bible actually written down, book of Job. Job is the wealthiest man in the world. And he's a very faithful, godly man. But then it's all taken away from him and all his friends tell him it's because of what? You've sinned. And he says, no. That's not it. And come on, Job. They're just impatient with him. Finally, it's like you're arguing. It's like arguing against gravity, Job. Everybody knows if you're faithful, God blesses you. And if you're unfaithful, he takes it away. You were a faithful man. That's why you had so much material prosperity. And God took it all away. Therefore, you must have sinned. And he kept saying, no, that's not so. And they just got put out with it. Finally, God had to intervene and say that wasn't the case. So even at that stage, he's beginning to correct this idea. But nevertheless, the idea was, prosperity and success is earthly and tangible. The farther back you go in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the greatest prosperity is that where moth and rust cannot corrupt the riches, right? Spiritual and eternal prosperity. And I would argue the greatest success is Christ likeness. Can you be any more successful than being like Jesus? But just in summary, for the sake of time and so forth, in summary, let's call this God's blessing. Whatever it is, whatever it means, and whenever we get it, this world or the next, whatever it means, we want it, right? Let's just summarize that as God's blessing. And notice the connection. In fact, I'll put it up here and come back. Whatever it means, whenever we get it, we want it, right? That prosperity and success spoken of at the end of chapter 1, verse 8, we want it. God's blessing. What precedes God's blessing here in this passage? Doing it. Obedience. And that's because obedience is basically another way of saying Christ-likeness. Doing what God says to do, obeying the Word of God, is becoming like Jesus. And that's what we were created for. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And in all eternity future, predestination ultimately is toward glorification. And glorification is being like Christ, right, forever and ever. We know that when we see Him, we shall be as He is. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, we shall see Him as He is. So, in eternity past, predestined all those in Christ to be made like Christ, Romans 8:29. Eternity future, glorified to be like Christ. So in time, in your life, the more you're obeying, the more you're becoming like Christ. God says, you get it. You understand why I made you. I made you to be like Jesus. Jesus, Romans 8 says, is going to be the firstborn among many brethren, many like Him. Now, not like Him in His divinity. As the Mormons believe, we're going to be like Him in His sinless, glorified, perfect humanity. We're going to be like Jesus. So in this life, the more we're becoming like Jesus, God says, I will bless that because you get it. You are fulfilling the eternal plan. So that's why obedience precedes God's blessing. Now, we know our obedience doesn't earn God's blessing. We know that often God blesses us when we're disobedient. But nevertheless, we know the general principle in Scripture is we can't expect God's blessing without obedience, right? That's not news to anybody in this room. Everybody here this morning knows this. The question we don't ask is, what precedes the obedience? What makes us more obedient tomorrow than today? Why is it that people can read the Bible every day of their lives and have no perception of it ever having much impact? In other words, they say, I read my Bible every day and I can't tell you the last time it changed my day, much less my life. I can't tell you the last time my daily Bible reading made me more obedient. And it's because we have simply neglected this. It's meditation that precedes obedience, which leads to God's blessing. So let's go back and see this chart again, as is illustrated in Joshua 1:8. You want God's blessing? Sure. What precedes it? Obedience. For then, after you've obeyed it, then you'll receive God's blessing. But what precedes the obedience? You meditate so that you may do it. That's what we're not doing. That's why we read it, and it doesn't change our day. It doesn't change our life. We're merely reading. And the mere reading of the Word of God was never the primary means of transforming us. It's reading with meditation. And quite simply, we aren't meditating. We may read prodigious amounts of Scripture and close it and not meditate. Simple. Now, that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to obey the Word of God, for sure. But that process we saw, meditation, obedience, God's blessing, that's not hard to figure out. Simple. But I found it fascinating to say, how does this process begin with meditation and end here? Why is it that meditation is so key in this? How does this work? And then one day I saw in Psalm 39:3, where David says, while I was musing. What does muse mean? To think, to meditate. While I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing, meditating, thinking, the fire burned. Now, in this case, we know the fire was a fire in his belly. It was a an issue that was troubling him. We don't know if it's an enemy within his government, outside the government, but someone was opposing David. And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. The fire within him burned all the more. Oh, we've all been there, right? The more we think about something, the angrier we get. We replay a conversation in our heads, and we get angry all over again? Or we have this conversation mentally as we wish we would have had it. And the fire within us burns. And that's when I saw it. Remember last night we looked at Jeremiah where God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer and a fire?" God's word is a fire. Meditation is the bellows on the fire of God's word. So that, well, let me put it here. God's word is a fire, Jeremiah said. Meditation is the bellows on the fire of God's word. So as we meditate on the fire of the word of God blazes up in our experience at that moment. And as a fire blazes up, as it increases in its burning, at least two things emanate from it increasingly. What are they? You get more heat and more light. Well, there it is. When we meditate on the fire of God's word, we get more light. We get more understanding. We say, aha, now I see it. Now I understand what that verse means after all these years. Or we see how it applies. We see insights into it we never saw before. We get more light. But when you sin, is it usually because you don't have enough light or not enough heat? Is it because you don't know what to do or you don't feel like doing what you know you ought to do? Our problem most of the time is not enough light, is it? It's enough heat. We don't feel like obeying. But where does the heat, where does the feeling, where does the passion, the desire to obey come from? While we muse, the fire burns. When we muse or meditate on the fire of God's word, the fire blazes up in our experience at that moment. It's not just information that passes through our minds, but rather suddenly it blazes up in our experience, and there's more light and more heat. The fire of God's word warms our hearts, and we begin to feel like doing what it says to do. We want to obey, and we're moved to obey. We have the passion to actually carry out what we know to do. Where does that come from? Is it just the reading of God's word that changes us into obedience? Usually not. It's reading that conveys a passion, a desire to obey. It moves us to action. That comes through meditation. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose that this podium here was a fire. And I've been outside on a cold day. And I come in and say, whew, boy, I'm cold. Man, I'm cold. But, oh, good, there's a fire. Good, there's a fire because I'm so cold. Ah, that fire feels good because I'm cold. Because I'm cold. Because I'm still cold. I don't understand. I am still cold. Why am I still cold when I went right by the fire? You got to sit there for a while. You got to stay by fire, right? You have to linger by fire to get warm. It warms your skin, and it warms your muscles, and it warms your bones. Now you're good and warm. But you have to linger by the fire before it warms you, right? You can't just sashay by the fire and then say, I wonder why I'm still cold. I guess it's just me. I guess I'm just a second-class warmer-upper. It's not you, is it? It's your method. Most of us just walk by the fire of God's word rather than lingering by a part of it. So that you go to the fire of the Word of God, and you walk 2 seconds past verse 1, and 2 seconds past verse 2, and 2 seconds past verse 3, and you close it, and you think, why doesn't the Bible ever change my life? Why doesn't it warm my heart? My heart is just as cold having finished reading the Word of God as it was before I started. I guess it's just me. Oh, you walk by the fire for 2 seconds. It's your method. You know what you feel deeply about? It's what you think deeply about. You don't think deeply about something when you think about it for 2 seconds. I could say to you, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, rich with God. And you could say, amen. And we go on. And it has no impact on you whatsoever. But if you were to think on that truth and nothing else for 5 minutes, if it doesn't warm your heart, you're not a Christian. The problem is we don't think about any truth like that for more than 2 seconds, hardly. Haven't you ever had the experience on a Sunday morning, you read, you do your daily Bible reading, you close your Bible, you don't remember a thing you've read, it's not changed anything. You go to church, lo and behold, the pastor preaches on the same passage, and it sets your heart on fire. What's the difference? That morning you spent 2 seconds going over every verse. At church, he held your attention by the fire of those truths a lot longer. And you walked out and your heart was on fire. Is it because it's you? No, it's your method. In one case, you just passed by the fire. In the other case, you lingered by the fire. You linger by the fire of God's word. It warms your heart. You begin to feel like doing it. It changes you. But you look at something for 2 seconds, it's not likely to change you. Many of you can remember the time when you were changed. You felt strongly about the issue of abortion. You'd heard about it a lot, but there was a sermon or a TV program or a movie or an article you read. You thought about abortion for an extended period of time, and you began to feel deeply about it. That's the way it is with all truth from God's Word. Most of the time, on your daily existence, you encounter something for 2 seconds, it doesn't stick with you, you don't remember it, and it doesn't impact you. And that's the way we do most of our encounters with the Word of God. And though you may read 100 verses, 2 seconds on each one is not likely to affect you. But you read 100 verses, you come back and you pick one, and you dwell on that. And meditate on that, your heart will be warmed. And you'll be moved to do something. It'll have an impact on you. Because instead of 2 seconds, maybe you spent 2 minutes, which is 120 times as long as you thought about it before. It's simple. We're just not doing it. Well, let's change the analogy now from fire to water. There's that analogy, that chart again. We want God's blessing, right? Whatever it is, whenever we get it, we know obedience precedes it. What precedes the obedience? The one thing we're not doing, meditation. All right, let's change the analogy now from fire to water as we go to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates once a day. Huh? Day and night? Wait a minute. It doesn't say so, but we're pretty sure this is King David, who once again is the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. How in the world does that man, with more responsibilities than any 10 of us put together, how in the world could he meditate day and night? He's the governor of 2 million people. He is not the armchair general. He's the battlefield leader for this army. He is the Supreme Court all by himself. How, in light of everything else that God has given him to do, how can he meditate day and night? Do you really think God meant for him to walk around with a scroll day and night? No. Because like you, God had given David many other things to do besides meditate on Scripture day and night. He has given you the responsibility to make a living and provide for your family. He's given you the responsibility to serve in your local church. He's given you the responsibility to be a steward of the things he's entrusted to you. And on the list could go. And in addition to that, he wants you to meditate day and night. Now, how can anyone who is as busy as we are with God-given responsibilities, how can we meditate day and night in the midst of all that? Not by walking around with a scroll in front of us day and night, because that would keep us from doing the other things God has told us to do. The only way you can meditate day and night is once during the day you absorb from the Word of God in such a way that in everything else you're doing, day and night, you can recall it. And it can have an impact. And such a person, it says, will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Your life is fruitful. Your life will count for the sake of the kingdom. You will produce spiritual fruit. Your life will be changed. You'll be more like Christ. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit of God, the evidence of the Spirit of God in you. And its leaf does not wither. You don't dry out spiritually. You don't burn out spiritually. Though you may work in a place where there's no spiritual fellowship during the week, no encouragement spiritually, and though you're in a spiritual desert during the day, nevertheless, because you are being replenished by the water of the Word of God, you don't burn up or burn out spiritually or dry out. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Sound familiar? And notice the connection. He prospers. Why? Because he meditates. This kind of language is used very seldom in Scripture, but almost every time you see it, it's in the context. He prospers because he meditates. Once again, there's that sequence. You want God's blessing? Sure, we all do. What precedes it? Meditation. We know our obedience doesn't earn God's blessing. We know he blesses us often even in our disobedience. But we know that we can't expect God's blessing without obedience. But what precedes the obedience? What makes us more obedient tomorrow than today? Just more Bible reading? That's a starting place. Obedience is prompted by meditation. Because meditation is not just the exposure to Scripture. It's the absorption of Scripture. Reading is the exposure, and that's the starting place. You have to start there. But that's not the ending place as it is for most people. Reading is the exposure of Scripture. Meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And it is the absorption of Scripture that leads to the transformation of life. So the analogy here is the water of the Word of God and absorbing it. What happens when you get a hard rain on hard ground? Just runs right off. Does very little good, right? I would contend that you and I are hard ground upon which a deluge of the water of the Word falls. Anybody who'd come out a Friday night, Saturday morning, you're the kind of person that probably goes to church more than once a week. And you hear in Sunday school, you hear the word taught. You hear the word preached. You perhaps go to a Sunday night class or service or another weeknight meeting, maybe another Bible study during the week. You're the kind of person who would read Christian books, listen to Christian radio, listen to Christian CDs and MP3s. So you're getting this deluge of the water of the Word of God all throughout every day. And yet, how much of it changes you? How much of it is absorbed? Just so much truth coming upon us. But in addition to that, think of all the other information that we process that comes upon us. In Barnes Noble bookstore yesterday. Since I was in the Barnes Noble bookstore yesterday, 400 new books have been published in this country. If I go to another Barnes Noble on Monday, between now and then, 800 new books will be published. Some of which are worth reading. I sometimes go into Barnes & Noble and literally I will tear up. I will see book after book. I know it would change my life, and I don't have time to read them. at the seminary where I teach, our bookstore manager every week sends out an email to us with a little PowerPoint slideshow of the new books they've gotten into the bookstore since then, and a description about them, and blurbs from different people. And I look at those things, and you know, page after page, I think, oh, but that's a great book. Oh, I'd love to read that book, and I can't. Sometimes I want to go in and just throttle a guy and say, will you quit sending me these things? I can't read these books. You're torturing me. I have piles of books on chairs, under chairs, behind the door in my little office at the seminary. I'm not trying to read these books. I'm trying to get them into my library. I mean, I bought most of them knowing I wouldn't read them now, that I may never read them. Some of them are for reference. Some are very important. I know that, you know, they won't be around forever. And so I know they're a crucial book on a particular topic that I'm not studying right now. But I know that someday I will. And a lot of books on worship that come out, for example. I teach a course on worship. I don't have time to read them now, but I need to know about them later. So I'm just trying to get them into my library because I will photocopy the table of contents maybe many times and put a file that, put it in my file on worship, put it in the file on maybe singing or on music, something else to remind me when I'm dealing with. I know where all my books on worship are, but if I'm dealing with books on music, some of those are in another part of my library. I can only put the book in one place, either in music or worship, but it deals maybe with both subjects. And so if I'm over here and all my books on worship, I forget that I've got a book over here in music that also has some stuff on worship that would really be helpful. So I try to process books into my library to help me know that. What good does it have the book if I don't even know, you know, that it has what it has in it or can help me? So I have piles of books on my desk, under chairs, on chairs, in bags by the chairs, of books I'm just trying to get into my library. I'm not even talking about reading them. And I go home and I have my roll-top desk where I do most of my writing. I have a computer desk and I've got piles of books on those, and besides, somebody has to step over to get to the desks. And then in the family room by my reading chair, I have something I wanted for many years. It's a double-decker Lazy Susan bookcase. Holds 16 feet of books right there. Of course, it's flat on the top and I can pile books on the top. Now that. Levenger. But that's too many. So the books, my hot kind of books, are on a little stand to the right. Okay, we have a Bible, things for family worship, and all those kinds of things. And then in the bedroom, bedside table, on and by on the floor, that those are books, you know, I'm trying to read right now. I'm going to read these books someday, you know. I read two newspapers on Mondays and Wednesdays, three, the local paper, while I'm watching the news at night. And I'm just flying through these papers, just stuff that I'm going to cut out, put in my files, my seven file cabinets, things that I'll put in my books, or, you know, illustrations or so forth that I'm going to put in things that I write. So I'm just flying through it, just, you know, cutting things out. Looking, and I'm not even where I'm listening to the news. And then I'll go, oh, what's the score? Who won? Or what's the weather tomorrow? I wasn't even aware I was listening. But I was reading, and all the time I'm getting more information off the television. I remember one night when I was living in Kansas City, suddenly I realized that Brian Busby, the weatherman, was giving us a weather forecast for Afghanistan. I put the paper down. Is he giving me the weather for Afghanistan? I thought, why do I need to know that? General Tommy Franks needed to know the weather forecast for Afghanistan, but I didn't need to know that. And it dawned upon me that I bet my grandparents, who married in March of 1919 and began dirt farming in northeast Mississippi, probably didn't even know that there is an Afghanistan. And I know the weather. That's more information than I need. I'm told that now the average American gets 90-something television stations. So for the people like me, they get 26. There's somebody else that gets, what, 160. So the average American now gets 90-something television stations. As we all know, most of which is no good, but when I was in the hospital after my cancer surgery, I realized that, you know, you have that many channels, 24/7, there's something on that's interesting, that's useful, that's edifying. It's not trash, it's not garbage. I mean, by the time it's in Kentucky, we have three public television stations. You've got the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, Learning Channel, Home and Garden Channel, Outdoor Living Channel, C-SPAN 2 on Saturday, Sunday is book TV, you know, 48 hours of nonfiction books, a lot of great stuff there. You start adding it up, you've got a lot of stations that you consider them, at one time or another, they've all got some good stuff on. So I, you know, in the hospital, the worst place in the world, try to sleep or rest, and you're drugged up, and so often, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning, I was just wide awake, and there was plenty of things to watch that they weren't junk, they weren't trash, they were actually edifying. They were informative. You know, you could learn something of benefit. You know, and plus occasionally on some of the Christian stations, believe it or not, there were some good things on there. Which is contributing to the fact that in 1850, I'm told, the average American slept 9 hours a night plus. Now it's more like 7. And one reason, because, you know, with that many TV channels, there's always something interesting on. You think, man, I'm kind of sleepy, but that really looks good. I remember I had just finished listening for the second time to the Pulitzer Prize-winning biography of John Adams by David McCullough. Wonderful stuff. And PBS one night was going to have a special on the famous correspondence between John and Abigail Adams, perhaps the most famous lengthy correspondence in American history. Both of them knew they were writing history. They were incredible letter writers, and they both saved all their letters, so it was just wonderful. And I watched that. It was everything I hoped it would be. Fascinating. They said, tomorrow night we're going to rerun this like at midnight or something. Oh, good. So the next night I'm trying to watch this thing at midnight or 1 in the morning, something like that. I'm so sleepy, I'm getting out of my mind. And part of me was saying, go to sleep, fool. You've had cancer, you've had surgery, you know, sleep. But part of me was saying, oh, but it's so interesting, you know. I can learn something here. So there's always information to come in through the pipeline. While you're sitting here, your email inbox piling up. So is mine. If I don't have the capacity to deal with email while I'm traveling, I'll get back on Monday. I'll have 300 emails. And I'll spend all day Monday with this time-saving device called email having to process all this information. That's good. I mean, you know, did all. I don't think I had one phone call about this conference. All by email. Do it middle of the night, you know, don't have to play phone tag anytime you want, day or night, send mail. Dan and I set most of this up, you know, by email that way. And we tend to think, oh, great, email, it means I can send a message whenever I want to whoever I want to send one to. But what we fail to realize at the outset was this also means that everyone in the world can send us an email. And some days it seems like they do. And then we have these mobile phones, which means we can get information anywhere, anytime. Now, that's progress, in a sense. That's good. If I am traveling like this, my wife back in Kentucky needs to get information to me, it's great that she can call me 24/7 no matter where I am. That's a good thing. But the downside is that means you can get calls, emails, all these other things 24/7 no matter where you are. And there's more and more information to be processed. When I wrote Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, I said that the total body of knowledge in the world, all the facts in the world, they double every 2 or 3 months. Now it's every 2 or 3 days. You take all the data in the world, that data doubles every 2 or 3 days. What Richard A. Swenson in his book Margin calls progress. That's what's killing us. Which he defines progress as getting more and more of everything faster and faster. There's a point in which it's good. If you're dying of thirst, you come across a garden hose, it's just trickling water, you have to hold it up to get water to come down. More is good. There comes a point in which it's too much. If it's coming out like a fire hose, it's bad. It's too much. Have you ever been to the toothpaste wing at Walmart? Yeah. When I was a kid, it was Crest or Colgate. That was it, you know? You want the aqua or you want the white? Then it got complicated. It had a gel, you know? I was like,
Well, now you've got, you know, the tartar control, you've got the sensitive teeth, you've got the, you know, whitening, you've got, but the Walmart brand is a little cheaper. Does it do the same thing as this? And you're 10 minutes of your life trying to figure out toothpaste. But you finally go, okay, this is it. I've evaluated everything that's out there. This is what I want. This is what I'm always going to get. And it just drives me nuts. I'll go in there and get it, and they will move it. You have that happen to you? It's like, where is it? So I spend 10 minutes looking for the one that I'm committed to getting for the rest of my life because I don't have to go through the 10-minute process of deciding, and I can't find it. And everything is that way, right? So it's just more and more information. Swenson, this author of Margin and the sequel, The Overload Syndrome, said that as a medical doctor, if he read 2 medical journal articles every day, that'd be quite a commitment. This isn't, you know, brief, devotional, our daily bread kind of thinking. You know, this is heavily detailed, researched, technical medical journal writing. It might take him an hour to read and process one of those. So if he were to do that every morning, it'd take an hour. If he were to take an hour late every afternoon to read 2 every day, what a commitment. He said at the end of 1 year, I'd be 5 years behind in my reading. That's not reading just everything. That's just in his narrow field of specialty because so much information is being generated like that. You may feel the same way. Now, do you want your doctor to be up on that stuff? Let me tell you what can happen if he doesn't. After I had my surgery, I was home for a couple of weeks. I had an infection from the hospital, which turned out to be worse. I went back in for another 8 days. When I finally got out, and I started traveling again in February of 2006. First place I went to was a church in Georgia. I'd known this pastor for many years, but I hadn't seen him in several years. Basically said, well, what's new with you? And he said, well, I've got type 1 diabetes. Really? And he said, yeah, so bad I've got a pump under my clothes here. I have to, you know, do that all the time. Really? He said, yeah, and it was caused by antibiotics. I said, what? Never heard of that. He said, yep. They gave me an antibiotic for some simple thing, and it gave me type 1 diabetes. So I get home on Sunday night for that. And I think it was like Tuesday, in Newsweek magazine, they have an article on that very thing. And that it was killing some people, especially among elderly people. It was killing people. It was giving people type 1 diabetes. Wednesday, USA Today has an article on the same thing. My doctor has been giving me this same antibiotic. I'm taking this stuff like Tic Tacs. Thursday, I have a follow-up appointment with him. I go in. I've got Newsweek. I've got USA Today. I said, have you seen this? Look, I said, I never heard of this. He is the top cancer specialist in Louisville. And he hasn't heard of this. I go right from his office, literally right next door to the hospital, because some people in our church were there. They were on the very same floor, very same wing where I'd been. So my nurses are in there. And I'm talking with some of them. I said, did you know about this? And one nurse said, oh yeah, we took it out of the hospital last week. We're not even using that in the hospital anymore. And the top surgeon in Louisville didn't know about it. Now folks, when the top cancer surgeon in Louisville finds out about problems with antibiotics from me, we've got problems. So do you want your doctor to read up on this stuff and be aware so he doesn't give you antibiotics that will kill you? To do that, he has to read all these medical journal articles all of the time. Which means if he does that, guess what he can't do? He can't see you, so you have a choice. You can have your doctor see you and not know about stuff and give you stuff that killed you, or read up on it so it won't give you stuff that kills you but not have time to see you. It's your choice because of all the information that's out there. And I bet some of you feel the same way. To make any kind of decision at your job that you feel like you have to go through this mountain of information, otherwise you may make the wrong decision, and you know you'll never be able to go through all that information, and you don't have time. Everybody feels that way. Because of this information overload. So think about all this now. You have all this mountain of information to process. Millions of pages are being added to the internet while we're sitting here. And many of those are worthwhile and helpful and beneficial. You've got 400 new books being published every day. Many of them are worthwhile. 92 television channels. Some of those have something on 24/7, which would be beneficial, useful, informative. Christian radio, Christian books, Christian CDs and music. You come to church several times a week. You read the Bible every single day. You get hundreds of emails, all these sorts of things. And then, in the midst of all that, you open up the Bible, you read a chapter, you close it, and you think that's going to change your life. It's just like George Mueller said, it's like it becomes like water passing through a pipe. And the water pressure in that pipeline is increasing every day. 400 new books, 90 television channels, on and on we go, more emails. All this information overload, and then you take one chapter, three chapters, you spend 5 minutes reading that, and that's going to change your life? Nope. You take the chapter, no matter how much you focus on it, it's like that gallon of water, so to speak, of the Word of God is there in your mind, but as soon as you close your Bible, it's gone. And the next thing in the pipeline is there. The next thing on your to-do list. Folks, if there's one thing, and all the world we need to absorb, it's this. But I did all that to show you how difficult it is to absorb the water of the Word of God, that we have to be more intentional about it than any generation in history because of progress. Now, we are grateful that we can hear the best Bible preaching and teaching in the world 24/7 on the internet. What a blessing for people who don't have access to good Bible preaching and teaching. What a blessing it is to almost anything you want to study, you go to the internet and there's more information there on that you can possibly find from trusted sources. What a blessing. We can go to the internet or Christian bookstores and get Christian books just immediately. What a blessing. But that also makes it more difficult to absorb. When we're inundated with information, it makes it harder to absorb. That's why I say it's like hard rain on hard ground. So much information, so much truth comes upon us. But what really matters is not how much we're exposed to, but how much we absorb. Reading is the exposure to Scripture. Meditation is the absorption. And it's only that we absorb that will change our lives. That's why it's so essential. And you have to be intentional. Because if you're not intentional, if it's not a discipline to meditate on Scripture, we will deceive ourselves by saying, I read a chapter, I read three chapters. That's good enough. And you won't remember it as soon as you close it. So what good does that do? I think it does some good. And if I had time, I could explain why I think that does do some good. But we don't sense that. And as we've all admitted, when was the last time your daily reading of the Word of God changed your day, much less changed your life? Well, let's see this in the New Testament now. But one who looks intently. You don't just look at it. You look intently. That's meditation. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become what we have become. Not having become what we have become, that is, a forgetful hearer, or in our case, a forgetful what? Forgetful reader. We read it, close it, we forget it. That's what we've become. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man, which man? The doer. This man, the doer, will be blessed in what he does. Sound familiar? And in whatever he does, he prospers, he's blessed. There it is again. Notice the sequence. We want God's blessing, right? Whatever it means, whenever we get it, we want it. How do we get it? Only if we're a doer. What makes us a doer? What makes us more of a doer tomorrow than we are today? Looking intently. Not just looking, Because just looking makes you a forgetful looker. You forget what you look at. Unless you look intently. Unless you meditate. So here it is again. We want God's blessing. We want to be blessed in what we do. So what has to precede that? Obedience. You have to be a doer. Duh. We know that. Tell us something new. Well, what makes us a doer? Simple. That's not hard to understand, is it? That's not always easy to do. It's certainly not always easy to obey. But that sequence is not hard to figure out. You want God's blessing in your life? Here it is. Here's the secret. You want God's blessing? Meditation. Because it's meditation that makes us more like Christ. Otherwise, we're just exposed to the information that makes us more like Christ, but we don't absorb. We're not transformed by the information that makes us more like Christ. That comes from meditation. And the very simple fact is, most people read and they don't meditate. Simple. It's got to be simple if everyone has to do it. And we're simply not meditating. Question, comments at this point? Yes.
What's the difference between meditation and memorization? Where's the line? How are they similar or different?
Well, I think that would become clearer in the next session, but memorization is the act of imprinting it in your memory. You will meditate as you do that, but you can meditate without intentionally memorizing. So there's a distinction. There's a lot of overlap. But a person can meditate without intentionally memorizing. But if you are memorizing almost by default, you will also meditate. So on the other hand, yes.
I'm thinking about reading through the Bible in a year.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh,
great, great.
Which is wonderful, but it is difficult for me to keep up with that and then also be taking time.
We'll talk about that.
To think.
Right.
And to apply. And I'm wondering if you can address that. If you can go with that person that you're going to get back to at the end, if you would like.
Yeah.
But just, you know, I'd like some perspective on how to fit those things together. Because both good things.
Yeah. Well, short answer is this. You read, and after you read, you come back and select one verse from your reading and meditate on that. See, reading is like going across a lake in a motorboat. Quick, and you get the big picture. When you read through the Bible, which I advocate on an annual basis, you get the big picture. Trees are on this side of the lake. Rocks are on this side of the lake. The lake gets narrower right up here. There's a beach on the far end of the lake. You get the big picture. That's crucial. Meditation is going across that same boat, same lake, in a glass-bottomed boat. You see depth. You see detail. You don't see in the motorboat. Both are beneficial. Both have their place. But most people just go across the motorboat, and you forget kind of everything but the big picture. Because you see it so quickly. I mean, you look down, you may see the same little rock, and you go by it in 2 seconds. But you forget it. Meditation is focusing on that rock. You do that, just do that, you'll miss the glories of the big picture. So we need to do both. So you read, pick a verse, come back and meditate on that verse, is my short answer. Yes. In most cases, yes, because of time. In real life, because of time. But again, I think what I'm going to say in the next session will add color to that. Did I see another hand? Okay, answered it. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm. I just think that as you intentional in your meditation, and we made the distinction between meditation and a memorization, that just as a natural progression of meditating, it's being stored.
Yes, that's right. That meditation generally will maybe even imperceptibly lead to memorization. That's right. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, that's what I'm saying, yes. Yeah, yeah. If there's one thing to absorb, you can't absorb all of it, it's too much. There's one thing we must absorb, it's the water of the Word of God. Therefore, we must be intentional. We have to be more disciplined than any generation in history. We're blessed with more information than anyone in history. There are a lot of blessings there. But the downside is we can drown in it so that we don't absorb any of it. My grandparents, back to them again, my grandfather could get up in the morning, he read his Bible in the morning, then he went out to the fields with his lunch in one bucket and water in another bucket, and he was out there all day. The only sounds he heard all day were the sounds of God's creation or the sounds of his own making. His singing, the sounds of the wind and the trees, the birds singing. Those are the only sounds he heard all day because there are no planes flying overhead. There are no tractors. There are no cars. And back in the farmhouse, before the children came along, my grandmother, the only sounds she heard all day were the sounds that she made working around the kitchen or the sounds of God's creation coming in through the open windows. There's no electrical hum. There's no TV. TVA hadn't come through there yet. You know, so they had no electricity in their home. No radio, no TV, no telephone. I mean, it was quiet. So if they chose to do so, they could read their Bible. They could think on it almost undistractedly all day if they wanted to. Now, the downside of that was if they wanted any entertainment, any music, any information, they had to hitch up a team, take a bumpy wagon ride into town, which they'd do on Saturdays to trade, and Sunday to go to church. That's the only music, the only information they ever got. The president could be shot on Monday. They wouldn't hear about it till Saturday when they went into town. Whereas today, if the president were in Iraq, if he got shot, within 30 minutes, we'd have phones going off all over the place. And I could look on my phone and see it on live television as well as get email. So there's great progress there in one sense. But the downside is so much access to information, I can't do as easily what my grandparents did. And so my whole point was we have to be more intentional and exclude certain wonderful information in order to absorb the best information. Well, at this point, if we stopped right here, I would assume that many people would go out and say, man, now I see it. I haven't been meditating, and it is crucial. Meditate. Got to meditate. It's so important. So you go home. Get your Bible out. Okay, I've just been reading. I got to meditate now. Not just read. I've got to meditate. So you get your Bible. You do some reading. Okay. All right. Get ready. Meditate. 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 Wonder when the last time they dusted the blades on that fan up there. Wait a minute. What's this yellow stripe on the carpet for? Oh, I guess they do Awana in here. That's probably right. Wait a minute. What am I doing? I'm supposed to meditate. Man, I don't have time for this. I got to go to work. That's not meditation. That's daydreaming. Okay? There's a place for that. One of my books, Simplify Your Spiritual Life, the chapter is just 2 pages long. It's then on the website. You can download 30 of those. There's 90 of those chapters. It's 2 pages long. You can download them for free. One of them is called Do Nothing and Do It to the Glory of God. There's a time and place. Just kick a can down a road. God doesn't require us always to be producing in the way that we feel pressured to do so. And we think he does. There's a place for daydreaming. That's not meditating. So unless we did this last session, how to meditate on Scripture, you'd charge out of here going, man, that's so important, got to meditate. But then what do I do? So
So that's what we're going to come back and do in the final session. So let's take about 10 minutes or so. Have a break.